Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion at the 12th down in Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is October 10, 2016, or the Bulletin 2020. We will start our first service today with a song entitled, Under His Wings. Under His Wings I'm safely held abiding. Though the night deepens and tempests are wild, still I can trust Him and know He will keep me. He has redeemed me and I am His child. Under His wings, under His from His love can save. Under His wings my soul shall abide, if He abides forever. Under His wings, what a refuge in sorrow. How the heart yearningly turns to His rest. Often when earth has no balm for my healing, there I find comfort and there I am blessed. Under His wing, under His wing, from His love can save. Under His wings my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. Under His wings, oh what precious enjoyment, will I hide till I've child's hold. Sheltered, protected, no evil can harm me. Resting in Yeshua, I'm safe evermore. Under His wing, under His wing, from His love can save me. Under His wing my soul shall abide, safely abide forever. House of David, Part 1. We're going to, as the angel of the Yahweh. This is text of address by V.T. Hollow, October 5th, 1946. Prayer Thought chapter is going to be taken from 2 Samuel chapter 3. And starting with verse 1, it says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. And unto David were sons born in Hebron, and his firstborn was Amnon of Ahinoam, of the Jezreelites. And his second, Chalib of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite. And the third, Absalom, the son of Maacah, the daughter of Talmiah, king of Geshur. And the fourth, Ananiah, the son of Haggith. And the fifth, Shephatiah, the son of Abital. And the sixth, Atrium by Eglah, David's wife. These were born to David in Hebron. And it came to pass while there was war between the house of Saul and the house of David that Abner made himself strong for the house of Saul. And Saul had a concubine whose name was Rizpah, the daughter of Aiah. And Ishbosheth said to Abner, "Wherefore hast thou gone in unto my father's concubine?" Then was Abner very wroth for the words of Ishbosheth, and said, "Am I a dog's head, which against Judah do show kindness this day unto the house of Saul thy father, to his brethren, and to his friends, and have not delivered thee into the hand of David, that thou charges me to stay there today with a fault concerning this woman?" So do Yahweh to Abner, and more also, except as Yahweh has sworn unto David, even so I do unto him. To translate the kingdom from the house of Saul, and to set the throne of David over Israel and over Judah, from Dan even unto Beersheba. And he could not answer Abner a word again, because he feared him. And Abner sent messengers to David on his behalf, saying, "Whose is the land?" Saying also, "Make thou league with me, and behold, my hand shall be with thee, to bring about all Israel unto thee." And he said, "Well, I will make a league with thee, but one thing I require of thee. That is, thou shalt not see my face, except thou first bring Michal, Saul's daughter, when thou comest to see my face." And David sent messengers to Ishbosheth, Saul's son, saying, "Deliver me my wife Michal, which I have espoused to me, for 100 foreskins of the Philistine." And Ishbosheth sent and took her from her husband, even from Paltiel, the son of Laish. And her husband went with her, along weeping behind her, to Bahurim. Then said Abner unto him, "Go, return." And he returned. And Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "He sought for David in times past to be king over you. Now then do it, for the Yahweh has spoken of David, saying, 'By the hand of my servant David, I will save my people Israel out of the hand of the Philistine and out of the hand of all their enemies.'" So this is our calling today. This is our calling today. He's calling for the house of David again with his servant to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistine. 2 Samuel 3:19. And Abner also spake in the ears of Benjamin, and Abner went also to speak in the ears of David and Hebron all that seemed good to Israel, and that seemed good to the whole house of Benjamin. So Abner came to David to Hebron, and 20 men with him, and David made Abner the men that were with him a feast. And Abner said unto David, "I will arise and go, and will gather all Israel unto my master the king, that they may make a league with thee, and that thou mayest reign over all that thy heart desires." And David sent Abner away, and he went in peace. And behold, the servants of David and Joab came from pursuing the troop, and brought in a great spoil with them. But Abner was not with David in Hebron, for he had sent him away, and he was gone in peace. When Joab and all the host that was with him were come, they told Joab, saying, "Abner the son of Ner came to the king, and he has sent him away, and he is gone in peace." Then Joab came to the king and said, "What hast thou done? Behold, Abner came unto thee. Why is it that thou hast sent him away, and he is quite gone? Thou knowest, Abner the son of Ner, that he came to deceive thee, and to know thy going out and thy coming in, and to know all that thou doest." And when Joab was come out from David, he sent messengers after Abner, which brought him again from the well of Sirah. But David knew it not. And when Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died, for the blood of Asahel, his brother. And afterwards, when David heard it, he said, I and my kingdom are guiltless before the Yahweh forever from the blood of Abner, the son of Ner. Let it rest on the head of Joab and on all his father's house, and let there not fail from the house of Joab one that hath an issue, or that is a leper, or that leaneth on a staff, or that falleth on the sword, or that lacketh bread. So Joab and Abishai, his brother, slew Abner, because he had slain their brother Asahel at Gibeon in the battle. And David said to Joab, and to all the people that were with him, Rend your clothes and gird you with sackcloth, and mourn before Abner, and King David himself for the beard. And they buried Abner in Hebron, and the king lifted up his voice and wept at the grave of Abner, and all the people wept. And the king lamented over Abner and said, Died Abner as a fool died. Thy hands were not bound, nor thy feet put into fetters, as a man falls before wicked men. So fellest thou, and all the people wept again over him. And when all the people came to cause David to eat meat, while it was yet day, David swore, saying, Go, so do Yahweh to me, and more also if I taste bread or aught else till the sun go down. All the people took notice of it, and it pleased them as whatsoever the king did please all the people. For all the people and all Israel understood that day that it was not of the king to slay Abner, the son of Ner. And the king said unto his servant, Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel? And I am this day weak, though anointed king, and these men, the sons of Zeruiah, be too hard for me. The Yahweh shall reward the doer of evil according unto his wickedness. Now, we got some wicked people in the world today, and I can't think of anybody more wicked than the Hillary Clinton that's running for president of the United States and her husband. Probably the two of the most corrupt, wickedest people that has ever been born in the last 6,000 years of this earth's history. And so we have a very titanic struggle going on to this country to get them elected, to get Hillary Clinton elected as president. Because they feel like that they have to do that to save their special interests worldwide, with all of their corruptness of setting up foundations and money laundering and stealing the natural resources and waging war against nations and stealing their natural resources and killing them by the thousands and just, well, this is just the mark of the beast at work. And so anyway, Yahweh has raised up the house of David as the angel of the Yahweh to deliver his people once again out of the hands of the Philistines. And that's your Muslims, your Ishmaelites. This is what we're dealing with today. We shall turn to Zechariah chapter 12. The text of our subject is found in the 8th verse. But in order to find the time and the people to which the verse directly speaks, we must begin our study with the first verse of the chapter, Zechariah 12:1. The burden of the word of the Yahweh for Israel, saith Yahweh, which stretches forth the heavens, and layeth the foundations of the earth, and formeth the spirit of man within him. So as a reminder, I'm reading from Time and Greetings, Volume 1, Number 9, by V.T. Hall at the House of David as the Angel of Yahweh. Okay, now, let's continue. There are two points in this verse. That's in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 1. There are two points in this verse which we must seriously consider. Number one, that the burden is the Yahweh's, And number two, that his burden is for Israel, the church, not for the world. Zechariah 12:2, behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, and they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. From this verse we learn that the Gentile nations are to make a siege not only against Jerusalem, but against Judah. Also, yes, against the entire kingdom, church, or people. And at that time, at the time of the siege, Jerusalem will be made a cup of trembling. And to all people, that is, all the people shall fear Jerusalem and tremble before her. Zechariah 12:3, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. All that burden themselves with it shall be cut in pieces, though all the people of the earth be gathered together against it. This siege will not be made only by the nations adjacent to Jerusalem, but by all the people of the earth, a thing that is made possible only by the communication lines in our day. Thus will Jerusalem be a burdensome stone to all the people round about. In endeavor to combat their fear, they burden themselves by the besieging the city. For this evil work, they shall be cut in pieces. Zechariah 12:4. In that day, saith Yahweh, I will smite every horse with astonishment and his rider with madness. And I will open mine eyes upon the house of Judah and will smite every horse of the people with blindness. Though the Yahweh shall smite with madness, with astonishment, and with blindness those who besiege the city, yet he shall open his eyes upon the house of Judah. And this is the house of David. Zechariah 12:5. And the governors of Judah shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall be my strength, and the Yahweh of hosts their Elohim. After the sinners are taken out from her midst by the judgment work for the living, then will the governors of Judah realize that their strength depends upon the sanity or the saintly inhabitants of Jerusalem and upon the Yahshua their Savior. Then it is that they will indeed be strong. Let us see what the next verse says about this. Zechariah 12:6. In that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood, and like a torch of fire in a sheath. And they shall devour all the people round about, on the right hand and on the left, and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place, even in Jerusalem. It matters not what we think. Elohim is to have a strong, faithful people, the very kind here described, and Jerusalem is to be inhabited by holy people, not a sinner among them. Since the antitypical prophet Elijah, who appears just before the great and dreadful day of the Yahweh, just before the judgment day for the living, finds the church overrun by the devil, as badly as was the Jewish church in Yahshua's day, and as the saints, the first fruits, are to be rescued one by one, he at first sends fishers to fish them out, and afterwards hunters to hunt them out. Jeremiah 16:16. Thus he gathers them one by one, Isaiah 27:12-13. And so it is today. They are fished by the free literature and are now hunted by men right to their houses, be they in the city, village, or countryside. Zechariah 12:7, the Yahweh also shall save the tents of Judah first, that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem do not magnify themselves against Judah. He shall save the tents, the humble dwellings, rather than the houses of or palaces of Judah first. That is, the Yahweh is the first, save first the common people, the laity, so that the ministry may not exalt themselves above the laity, that all may learn to give glory unto Elohim, not to any man. Since nothing such as these verses of Scripture predict has ever taken place in Jerusalem or in other part of the world, obviously these predictions are yet to meet their fulfillment. And now we are to find out if they are to be fulfilled in our time or later on. Since the work we are now doing is not sponsored by any man, and since Elohim has led us all the way as definitely as he led the Exodus movement, making our way inch by inch as Providence directs, and also since we are the only people who have the message of the reestablishment of the house of David. So what, and of the restoring all things, Mark 9:12, and are therefore named Davidian. There is no escaping the conclusion but that the time for the fulfillment of these prophecies is very close at hand, even at the door. The reason for which the announcement of these events is now being trumpeted throughout the Adventist world. Plainly, then, whatever the Yahweh has to say in this chapter is for our learning and for our own special and present needs. It is a communication especially addressed to us and unsealed at this particular time, so that we may know what Elohim would have us do and how to do it so that quickly all things be restored. We are now to read the text of our study, Zechariah 12:8. In that day shall the Yahweh defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as Elohim, as the angel of Yahweh before them. Besides giving us the assurance that the Yahweh shall defend his people, inspiration likens them unto David and unto Yahweh. Even the feeble ones shall be as David, and the house of David shall be as Yahweh, as the angel of Yahweh before them. What a great and wonderful statement. What a privilege to be likened unto Yahweh himself. Now, in order for one to know what it means to be as David, one must know what kind of person ancient David was. To begin with, he was a first-rate shepherd. He risked his own life for the sheep. You remember that in order to save the lamb, he courageously went after the lion and the bear and killed them with his bare hands. And to have his nation independence and Elohim's great honor, on another occasion he again risked his life by bravely facing the giant Goliath. Because of David's faithfulness, Yahweh delivered him from the beast and from the giant and made him king over his people. Alright, now that we might know what it means to be as Yahweh, we must study what Yahweh is like. At the outset, he did not only create and abundantly fill the earth with every good thing, for his creatures, but he also planted a garden home for the man. Thus he made a model home for all human beings who were to live thereafter. He taught Adam how to keep the home, how to dress the garden. He taught him to speak and to discern the nature between one beast and another, to name them accordingly. Elohim endowed man with knowledge and life in order to make him happy and useful in making the world what it ought to be. Even as the holy pair fell in sin, Elohim was still interested in them as he was before. So much so, in fact, that he immediately began to teach them how to redeem themselves and to return to their eternal home. From that day to this, he thus continued to teach the human family. To do this saving work, Yahweh sent down the Spirit of Truth. He sent prophets and angels also. His only Son, all teachers of redemption, he himself descended to Sinai. Even though he slew nearly all his servants, including his son, yet his unfailing interest in the human race has continued on to this very day. Notwithstanding our faults, his promise to take us back into Eden, there to live with him, if we repent, still stands as sure as does the sun. Now you see what Elohim is like, and we are to be as Elohim, then that is what we too must be like. That means that we must be as interested in one another and in the upbuilding of his kingdom as he is interested. We are to be as unselfish as he is. We must gladly teach others all that he has taught us. We are to do all we can to improve the living conditions of others. We are to make the world better than it could be if we were not in it. In creation, Elohim did his part. Now we are to do our part of creation if we are to be as the Yahweh. Whatever good thing we may have, be it a trade or some other gift that is worth having, we are to be as faithful in it as anxious to teach it to others as he is faithful and anxious to teach us. If we neglect this duty, we shall not only fail to be as Yahweh, but shall be even be required to give account of our neglect. All through my life, I have found people very selfish and fearful that someone would get ahead of them in some way or another. When I was learning my trade, I often found it necessary to ask questions, but some with whom I was working evaded my question. Their selfishness, nevertheless, did not stop me from learning what I wanted to know. I learned it in some other way. Those men, however, did not profess to be so far advanced in Christian living as we profess to be. And for this reason, their jealousy and selfishness can be charged only to ignorance. But we who know better should try to pass on our knowledge to as many as possible, expecting nothing in return but their success in life. Elohim himself will reward us. But if we try to keep our knowledge to ourselves, we most assuredly shall be the losers. Remember, too, that whatever good we may possess is a gift from Yahweh. Right here, the age-old saying fits nicely. There is no limit to the good one can do if he does not care who gets the credit. Yahweh taught the birds how to live and how to build nests and how to raise their young. And should then should we not help others to build and to better their homes and living, you recall Yahshua saying, "Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water, only in the name of a disciple, verily I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." Matthew 10:42. For Elohim, not what he is, he would not be Yahweh. And if we continue as we ever were, we shall never be as Yahweh. The house of David, moreover, is to be as the angel of Yahweh before them. What does this statement mean? It means that if we are to be members of the house of David, we must be as David, as Yahweh, and as the angels too. The angels excel in strength. They obey Elohim's commandments. They hearken unto the voice of his word. Psalms 103:20. They are always at hand to minister to the saints, and they have led them safely over every conflict throughout the ages. Yahweh expects his church and people to be just that, as the angel of the Yahweh, regardless what we as individuals choose to be. Elohim nevertheless will have a church that will be all these. Now, what is the overall purpose of the house of David? The house of David, the scriptures reveal, is being built up for a threefold purpose. Number one, during the end gathering of the people, it is to build the old waste, to raise up the former desolation and repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations, Isaiah 61:4. It says, this work of rebuilding and restoring has as its type the rebuilding of ancient Jerusalem by the ancient Jews returning from their Babylonian captivity to the land of their fathers. Just as they were to build the waste, the former desolations, the temple of Yahweh, the city and the walls, and to restore the worship of Yahweh according to the Yahweh's own divine will, so we too now in the antipical ingathering are called to do a similar work, only much greater both in scope and in proportion. We must therefore labor even more incessantly than they labored, and be happy and thankful for having been privileged to have a part in such a great and glorious work. Number two, in addition to this great and grand work, while in Elohim's hand as a battle axe, Jeremiah 51:20, he is with it to break the Gentile yoke which now rests upon the shoulders of Yahweh's people. With it, he is to emancipate his people from the Gentile rule, from Assyria, and from Egypt, and from Patros, and from Cush, and from Elam, and from Shinar, and from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Isaiah 11:11. Now, do you understand why Jeff White was called to go to an island off of the coast of Africa there. He had to get on a boat and go see some people, because they call and says, come over and bring the message to us. This is happening now, folks. We have to get up off of it. So it says, with it he is to set up an ensign for the nations and to assemble the outcasts of Israel and gather together the dispersed of Judah from the four corners of the earth, Isaiah 11:12. To get this work done, we are to be at first the many fishers, and then the many hunters, Jeremiah 16:16. Thus it is that the first fruits are to be gathered one by one, Isaiah 27:12. We are now in the hunting days, going from city to city, from village to village, and from door to door, a thing which has never before been done. Besides fishing and hunting, we also are to make a highway for the remnant of his people which shall be left after the first fruits are gathered from Assyria, like as it was to Israel in the day that he camped out of the land of Egypt, Isaiah 11:16. After this hunting is over and the highway built up, then it is that the second fruits will flow to the mountain of the Yahshua's house. One nation, as it were, will say to another nation, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Yahweh and to the house of the Elohim of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of Yahweh from Jerusalem. Micah 4:2. Thus our work has also as its type the Exodus movement, going out of Egypt, establishing itself in the promised land. As they were freed from their Egyptian bondage, so we shall be freed from the world's yoke, and just as they possess the land and set up the kingdom, so shall we, if we make their mistakes, our stepping stones to success. Number 3. Finally, we are to hasten the coming of the day of the Elohim, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with the fervent heat. We are to bring new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. 2 Peter 3:12-13. For another phase of this work, we also have the flood as a type. As Noah's preaching brought the world to an end in his day, so our preaching will bring the world to an end in our day. As the faithful of that day found refuge in Noah's ark, so the faithful of today shall find refuge in the kingdom that church purified here forecasted. The work of these three movements, Zechariah, Moses, and Noah, therefore, typifies every phase of our work. Now, did you hear that? The work of these three movements, Zechariah. But Zechariah didn't have no movement in his day. Well, I say he didn't. Zechariah, there was a Zechariah at the cross that was the father of John the Baptist. And that was the second movement coming out of Egypt at the third hour with Yahshua leading the way. It was the Zacharias. Moses' day. Anyway, it's a movement. And the house of Zechariah today is the house of David. And it is definitely the fifth movement coming out of Egypt. And this fifth movement started with those that's called in the 11th hour in 2002, the house of David, started this fifth movement. And we're into this fifth movement here in the 12th hour. So this is a movement that will prevail. Here is clearly seen that our Elohim-given work does not consist of preaching alone, but of the manual work too. There are thousands in the world who are as anxious to preach as are the bearers to fill up their stomachs after coming out of their winter hibernation. But there are few who will put their shoulders to the wheel and keep on pushing. What the world needs today is not preachers, but teachers. Who can teach with one hand and one the pick, or use the pick or the shovel with the other hand. Now there's a world in need of men angling for Moses and for Aaron's office, but it is in the dire need of men who can take orders and successfully carry them through, men who dare face the giant, the lion, and the bear, men who dare be heroes for Yahweh, men wondered at, men with unfailing faith and unlimited patience, believing that Elohim himself is steering the ship, and that therefore there can be no failure. The world certainly needs men like Noah, Moses, David, Ezra, Nehemiah, and a great number of Jobs. Our work and duty are now made as clear as they can be made at this particular time. We need not therefore err, need not be ignorant of what it is to be done and how it is to be done. Many honestly believe that they are doing Elohim's work, or at least helping in it. that if they will examine their daily accomplishments, their motives, their aims, and purposes, some will find that they are not working for Elohim, but that they are either killing time or working for self. Actually now, as in the Moses time, there are occasions when one is at a loss to know whether saints or devils are busily engaged in Elohim's great work. Stop, listen, think, check up on yourself. It will be well worth your time and your energy. Find out who you are, what you are, and where you are. Ezra and Nehemiah had an arduous time in building the ancient ways. I believe that Elohim could have put angels to help to keep away their enemies from interfering with their project. But he chose to have the faithful builders hold the sword in one hand and the bricks in the other hand, Nehemiah 4:17-18. Their work was as hard, if not harder than ours is, but they were faithful and at it, and we cannot afford to be any less faithful. Yes, they did as much working as they did teaching. They taught not only religion, but building too. Do you not see that, as the types point out, the things we are called to do cannot be done by teaching alone? We are now ready to read Zechariah 12:9-10. When Elohim began to destroy the nation, now let's read Zechariah 12:9-10. And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and the supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. Now, isn't this strange that we have a man, antitypical Tsarist, Donald J. Trump, and he becomes so popular in his campaigning for a change of America and for taking over as the President of the United States. He's got over 200 generals from the army that was under Obama that he had fired from the army. They have come and joined Donald Trump. He's got 16,500 border patrol. He's got the whole police union across this nation that has endorsed him. And all of your civil patrols in your army and your navy and air force, they have all joined in to back Trump. So this right here tells me Trump is a movement, and things are so bad here in the United States that they realize the president is an alien foreign enemy that's taken over our government and our armed forces and so forth. And even our homeland security, a lot of people that were set up by George Bush and them earlier. They secretly are, and the FBI, those have been in the FBI for many, many, many years, they're siding in with Donald Trump. A lot of the secret services, the old hands, the older ones, they see what's going on. And so all of a sudden, Yahweh is raising up this man that's getting the armed forces behind him, where the power's at. And then he can just give them a command, and they'll do whatever he tells them to do. Because I just saw it the other day when they was writing about Donald Trump. They called him General Trump. Well, here comes old General Trump. And then they made him up to look like Hitler dressed in Hitler's uniform, saying, dictator, fascist dictator. Yeah, to his enemies, he is a dictator. He is a lone and a wolf dictator. And they are feeling every bit of it. So this is what's going on right now. Yahweh is raising him up to thresh the nations, literally, physically, to destroy all this corrupt cities and stuff. And then it says the house of David comes in with his army, and they have to go and repair the waste places. So we're going to have millions of people that comes on board, citizens, that are carpenters and electricians and they're everything. And they've got the talent to go in there and, like worker bees, they go in there and start building these old waste and cities back up because they don't have the enemy around no more to interfere with them. They've all been destroyed by this man named Donald Trump, this antithetical sheriff. Oh, no. It says, when Yahweh begins to destroy the nations, he will pour upon his saints the spirit of grace. Then will they really mourn for sinning against Yahweh. So he says, when Yahweh begins to destroy the nations, with who? This great army that he's raised up with this heathen, Gentile leader, Donald Trump. He become converted to Judaism. He repented of all of his sins, of all of his wrongdoing. And now he's willing to work for Yahweh 100%. Yahweh's used him to thresh the nations with him. And then he's going to bring the army of David in behind to clean up the stragglers and then to start rebuilding the waste places. It is because men do not now have that spirit that their personal feelings are so easily hurt. For any little thing done against them. And since the spirit of his grace causes one to mourn not for self, it is understandable that to pity oneself and to hurt and to be hurt over what others do or say against him is a sure sign that rather than being imbued with the spirit of grace, he is imbued with the spirit of the devil. Who is daily seeking to discourage and dishearten by pitying self? Remember that self-pity is outright self-deceit. Not one of us has ever been abused as was Yeshua, and yet self in him never was hurt. If we are to be sorry for anyone, let us not be sorry for self. We sometimes think we are sorry for our sinning and are causing the Yahshua to be abused and crucified. But our sorrow is not real. It is only theoretical. When this spirit of grace is poured upon us, then shall we fully realize that it was not the Jews, but the sins of all of us that crucified Yahshua, and then we would count it a privilege to be abused for Yahshua's sake. Now, I want to reread what I just read here. And I want to show you how brainwashed even V.T. Holliff was about this, our sins causing our Savior to be crucified. We weren't even living when Yahshua was crucified. How could we have any sins that would help nail him on the cross? This is ridiculous, but this is what all the Christian world teaches. And it's what V.T. Holliff taught. If we are to be sorry for anyone, let us not be sorry for self. We sometimes think we are sorry for our sinning and are causing the Yahshua to be abused and crucified. But our sorrow is not real. It is only theoretical. When this spirit of grace is poured upon us, then shall we fully realize that it was not the Jews, but the sins of all of us that crucified Yahshua. And then we would count it a blessing to be abused for Yahshua's sake. But the thing is, see, if you were to walk up to me when I was growing up in the Adventist church and said, are you sorry for your sins causing our Savior to be crucified 2,000 years ago? I'd laugh at him. I'd say, well, what is my sins? Am I committing sins? I thought I was a good guy. You don't ever think about, oh, I'm a sinner, and my sins that I'm committing today caused my Savior to be crucified 2,000 years ago. That's the most ridiculous reasoning I've ever heard of. Let's continue on. Zechariah 12:11-14. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem, as the mourning of Hadramon in the valley of Megiddo. And the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart the family of the Shimei apart, and their wives apart all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. A great day is coming, brother, sister. If that day was not right at hand, we would not today have this light cast on our pathway. Let us therefore work for the upbuilding of the Yahshua's kingdom, that his will be done in us, and thus at long last be done on earth, as it is done in heaven. As forerunners of his kingdom, let us do all we can prove worthy of standing with him on the Mount Zion, to be as Yahweh, as the angel of Yahweh before the saints, to carry the everlasting gospel to all the nations, and thus to bring the world's sins and woes to an end. Now, Vicky Hollis said something very key right here. He said, let us therefore work for the upbuilding of the Yahshua's kingdom, that his will be done in us, and thus at long last be done on earth as it is in heaven, done in heaven. As forerunners of his kingdom, so see, V.T. Hollis is saying that the Davidians, the shepherd rod, from 1930 on, is a forerunner of this Yahweh, Yahshua's kingdom that is coming. And so he's right. The kingdom was announced by Verlis Johnson in 1970. Verlis Johnson and the 11th Hour Adventists were also forerunners of this coming kingdom here in the 12th Hour that I've been put in charge of. Okay, so that concludes the time of reading, Volume 1, Number 9, on the house of David shall be as the angel of Yahweh before them. And we're getting down close to the end of our study. So what have we briefly learned here? Let's do a little review and then call this to an end. We found out that we are to wait for the number one destroyer to come in and take charge of the United States, and that's Antipical Cyrus Donald J. Trump. As soon as that takes place, then he is to then set up a whole new government. Once he overthrows this Babylonian government, then he is to set up a whole new government and get the foundation of it as the constitutional wise. In other words, he's not going to really set up a whole new government. He's going to restore this government back to its origin. Because what he said, he started his campaign, I'm going to restore it back to the original constitution, and we're going to start all over again. Well, that's just true. That's the only vision he has. He has to get that established. And then comes the kingdom of heaven and the house of David, right in behind that. Now, once he's got the enemy purged out and got the Constitution restored and got everybody thinking in terms of freedom once again, then here comes the House of David teaching Yahweh's government on top of this restored government of the United States. This is the way it has to happen. And then this is when the House of David takes over. And all the people convert to the House of David from this constitutional government that Donald Trump has set up. Even Donald Trump will convert to it. And Mike Pence is vice president, and their families and so forth. And that's what it's talking about. It says these families apart are going to weep. It says, in that day, Zechariah 12, 11, 14, shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadad Rimmon in the valley of Megiddon, and the land shall mourn every family apart, the family of the house of David apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Nathan apart, and their wives apart, the family of the house of Levi apart, and their wives apart, the family of Shimei. And I think the Shimei was the son of either King Saul or David. I'm going to check that out. And their wives apart, and all the families that remain, every family apart, and their wives apart. Well, that includes all of these that are having anything to do with the prophecy of restoring in these last days Jerusalem and Israel. Restoring the land of Israel and Jerusalem. And Donald Trump is definitely has his part with the Jews in restoring Jerusalem, because Cyrus, a pagan heathen that was preordained 200 years before his birth to be Yahweh's servant, to be raised up in righteousness, and to be his anointed servant to deliver his people, the Judah, back to Jerusalem. So he raised up a Gentile Savior to deliver his people out of Babylonian captivity back to Jerusalem. And then he furnished the finances and people to help build to bring the building material, to finance and buy all, furnish all the finances. And Judah and their members then did the building and restoring. Donald Trump, the antithetical Shah, supplies the ways, the means, the finances, and even maybe material. But the Jews do the building. Well, I say the Jews do the building. The prophecy says the Gentiles go back in, and they build what they had destroyed before. The Gentiles destroyed it before, so the Gentiles have to go back and rebuild it. And they got the furnace of finances. But the house of Judah and the Jews helped them do it. That's what it is. Okay, this brings me to the last of the show. You can contact us at the 11th hour. Call us, number 11, click on the audio archive. We're going to close now with a song. Okay, here's a song that I wrote back in 1989. November the 26th, 1989. It's called A Rich Man. A rich man came to Yahshua, inquiring how to be saved. Oh, he really wanted to know where a home would stay. He was the man of the very great wealth upon which his heart was set. But the answer that Yahshua gave, I'm sure he didn't forget. The man, the very self, was he turned in the walking way. Indeed, he was the very rich man in the palace.
Have a